Always great to be here at Plant City. You always make me feel welcome, make me feel at home. Thank you for your support over several years now. And it's not just the old checkbook fellowship. I can sense a genuine interest in our work. And the cards and notes appreciated the calls. Thank you, and it's good to be here tonight. Thanks for the opportunity to preach here. I was just kind of teasing Denny about the 15-15. After I heard him a while, I said, just keep on going, Denny. That would be fine with me, and I'm sure it would be fine with all of you. But I'll try to take my 10 to 15 minutes to see what we can do. One thing about Denny that I've noticed from the very beginning when I met him up there in Yankee Land, Denny loves lost souls, and he has a zeal to reach out to them, and I don't have to tell you that. And I think it's because somebody took an interest in him and reached out to him. If you've never heard the story of how he became a Christian, you need to ask him to tell you that story. I won't tell you now. I might get some of the details mixed up. But it's a thrilling story even to me now. And he's taken what others have done for him and motivated him to go out and reach others in the same way. How many of you have ever heard this term? The elephant in the room, or he doesn't see the elephant in the room. I like little idiomatic expressions like that. And the idea is that here's an obvious truth that should be overwhelming, and people just don't see it. Looked it up. The saying goes back to a Russian poet named Ivan Krylov, who wrote a fable about a man going into a museum and focusing on a lot of minute little items, so much that he didn't notice that there was a big elephant standing right there in the room with him. Doesn't that happen to us? We get hung up on little details, and we pass over huge truths that are of much greater importance. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 9, one of my favorite stories. I think we see the elephant in the room here in John chapter 9. One of the most amazing miracles in the Bible, and they were all amazing, but you have a man born blind. What would his eyes have been like? Little marbles, little peas, nothing that would function. There they were. And yet, he can now see, and the witnesses to that event, the neighbors, that's the blind mite. How does he see? Even the parents, even though they did not want to get involved, yeah, that's our son, and he was born blind, and the man himself. Can you imagine what it would have been like after Jesus healed him to have been able to see for the first time? So in John chapter 9, as you read of the healing of this blind man, you quickly notice two facts. The first one, a man born blind was healed, and Jesus did it. That's fact number one. But if you read through John chapter 9, you notice that there are some other facts to be noticed. The second one in particular is that it was done on Saturday. And some of those Pharisees were just very much concerned that there were some Sabbath regulations that in their mind existed and their interpretations that Jesus violated. Now, which of those two facts did they focus on the most? That a man born blind could see, or that there were some Sabbath day regulations we need to take into consideration here? And of course, you know the answer. The second was the big thing that just overwhelmed the poor Pharisees. They were ignoring that elephant in the room. The obvious truth that here's a man who was healed by the power of God through Jesus Christ because it wasn't convenient for them to see that elephant in the room. They chose to focus on that rather insignificant matter of Sabbath day regulations. Now, the blind man himself, he was not going to make that same mistake. After the miracle, the Pharisees came to him all huffy, as if he had done something wrong by being healed. And they said to him in verse 24 of John 9, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. He has violated our Sabbath day regulations." Now, the response of the blind man is classic. Verse 25. He answered and said, and we're talking about a man who would have probably been illiterate, discussing the matter with those who would have been considered scholars. He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. I'm not going to get involved in arguing the minute details of Sabbath day regulations. I don't know about that. But I do know this. Though I was blind, now I see." I'm not going to get hung up on details that I know nothing about and ignore the fact that there is an elephant in this room right here. The elephant, I was blind, and now I can see. The little minute details, Sabbath day regulations. I want to talk about two facts that apply to us today. First of all, and I want just to look at this from the point of view of an historian. 2,000 years ago, something shook up the Roman Empire. All of a sudden, a world-changing religious movement just burst onto the scene with almost nothing in its favor. There were no armies, there was no political power, no famous philosophers. And yet, just in about a century or a little more of that of time, it took over the entire Roman Empire. Well, what was so compelling about this movement that gave it such power? The testimony of just some humble, down-to-earth people who were beaten, whipped, tortured in all kinds of horrendous way to try to get them to stop their amazing testimony. And what was their amazing testimony? That they saw a man do hundreds of amazing, unbelievable things. They saw him walk on the water. They saw him raise people from the dead. But most importantly, they saw him dead, a cadaver. And then they saw him alive again after his death. And if you look back, now we'll leave the historian role to those of people of faith. If you look back upon it, the only explanation has to be that something really did happen that was out of this world in the first century. That's the elephant in the room. That's the obvious truth. But it's just not convenient for a lot of people to believe it today, and they will not. Now, here's the second fact. There are a lot of details about all of this that we just may not understand. And some people, and you have friends, and maybe we all have this tendency, we get to focusing on these little side details of what about this and what about that, and I don't know about this and I don't know about that. And we're forgetting about our elephant in the room. I'll give you some examples. Have you heard, and I think this is an old classic that goes back maybe 50 or 100 years, but I remember people getting so upset and all concerned about where Cain got his wife. Now, where did Cain get his wife? Don't tell me he married his sister. That can't be. And they just get so concerned about that that some of them almost begin to lose their faith in God, ignoring the elephant in the room. I have a friend who stopped believing. He made a big deal about it on Facebook. "I no longer believe in the inerrancy of the Scripture. I believe there are flaws in the Scripture." And I really don't know what he believes now. I don't know if he knows what he believes. And I asked him, just why? Give me your best example of why the Scriptures are not trustworthy. Here's what he told me. Matthew talks about Jesus going to Galilee after his resurrection. He says nothing about his appearances to the apostles in Jerusalem like Mark and Luke do. There certainly must. Why on earth did not Matthew mention that? And I just said, Matthew wanted to emphasize appearances in Galilee, and Mark and Luke wanted to emphasize appearances in Jerusalem, and John mentioned them both. But in his mind, that had become such a big deal. Matthew did not mention the appearances of Jesus in Jerusalem. For that, you're going to ignore the testimony of all the martyrs and witnesses who saw Jesus. You're going to ignore the words of Jesus. No man ever spoke as that man. Talk about ignoring the elephant in the room. Another friend. Sometimes you find small congregations, usually in the country, that begin to trust you to hold meetings. And there was a place like this in the Midwest. They begin to trust me. So I would go back every 2 or 3 years, and you begin to become quite close to the brethren. One young man, very impressive. And yet after several times going with him, going to that place, that's what happened to him. Where is he? He's not here. Where is he? Probably home watching the football game. What? What happened? He said, I just can't understand how God could allow all these good, sincere people to be lost. Well, in the first place, you leave it up to God to handle those sincere people in error. There's one thing we do not have to worry about. And that's whether God will do the right thing or not by these good, sincere people that are in error. But are you going to allow that little detail to bother you so much that you will ignore the elephant in the room? Well, what about those billions of people in China and other places who will die without ever hearing of Jesus Christ? That may be a little bit bigger than a minute detail. It is something that bothers us, but the same answer. Do you think God's going to do them wrong in the day of judgment? That God's going to be unjust with them and punish them unjustly because they just never heard about Jesus? God will do the right thing for them. But you're going to let a question like that cause you to reject words like no man has ever spoken? You get the point. We're always going to wonder about this and wonder about that. But what do? We believe on the basis of what we can understand and what we can believe. All through life, we do that. We accept truths even though we may not understand every aspect of them. My wife Beverly has a disease called lupus. It's very well under control now. She had an excellent doctor in New York City, and he prescribed a certain medication for her. And he says, you know, I think this is really helping you. And I think it did. And I said, how does it help? Here's a man who can speak jargon that I could never understand. Evidently one of the world's best rheumatologists there on Park Avenue in New York City. He said, we really don't know why it worked. It just seems like it does. Do I have to understand the chemical reactions in her body and all that? No, but until I understand all of that, you're not going to take it. No, we don't understand how. We just understand that it worked, and we're going to accept it on that basis. And we could get into things like the genetic code, RNA and DNA. My mind starts to go glassy on this. But as far as I understand, even the world's great scientists admit that there's a whole lot we don't understand about the genetic code. But we know it's there. We know it explains a lot of our actions. So, let's do that with God's word. Let's accept those truths that we know and we can understand. That the apostles and other witnesses suffered abuse and torture beyond our comprehension. And that their reliable, compelling testimony is what did turn the world upside down. There's no other way to explain it. So when those doubts start to creep in, remember, don't forget the elephant in the room. Let's be like the blind man. I don't know about that. And there's a lot we're not going to know about. I do know about this. Let's hold on to that. That will get us through to eternal life with our Heavenly Father. One amazing thing about this compelling testimony that changed the Roman Empire and changed lives completely is that 2,000 years later, it does the exact same thing. Danny's told about lives that is completely turned around. I'm looking forward to these men he's pointed out. And that's the same testimony. Look what it's doing now. It's changed us. It's given us new lives. And here's the most important thing. It can change your life today. You must believe in Jesus. God has given us the reason to believe in this compelling testimony. You must be willing to repent, leave the empty life behind. We can help you this very evening in being baptized into Christ. Look at the real truth. Be willing to accept it. And if we can help you tonight to become a child of God, we'll be willing to do that. Let's stand now and sing the song that's been chosen.